Good morning. Okay, so some of you have met my husband, Chris. I believe that he has been here. He's spoken, I think, a couple times now. But my husband, Chris, and I are officially a part of the Water's Edge Network. And so you may have heard that a few weeks ago. Yes, you can clap for that. That is huge, huge for us. And I just want to make sure that before I get started, that I look every one of you in the eye and just thank you so much. We are starting the Well Church. It will launch in August of this year. And I can tell you right now that we wouldn't be here, we wouldn't be able to launch this if it weren't for Water's Edge and the way that you guys support that. So thank you so much. There is a groundswell happening in Columbia, Tennessee, where we live, and I just know that God is about to do something great, and I really just can't wait to come back and tell you all that God is doing. So I'm so excited, and I promise that we will be so faithful to serve the city of Columbia because you guys have been so faithful to believe in us and support us. So thank you, thank you, thank you. We love you guys. I love it here. I love getting to be here with you. And now I'm just glad we're all one big happy family. So anyways, if you have your Bibles, open those up to Mark chapter 5. We're going to dive in there in just a minute. But since it's Mother's Day, moms, I just have to say that I hope you get a nap. First and foremost, I hope that's the number one thing that you get today. And I hope as well that you don't have to cook a meal. I hope you get to pick out what your family's going to watch on Netflix tonight. Those are all my dreams for Mother's Day. I don't need a gift. I need to not cook, and I need to take a nap, and I need the remote control. That's it. That's all I would like. But really, I don't know if you're anything like me, but being a mom essentially has been mostly about developing the ability to bounce back from one humiliating situation after another. Can anybody else relate to that? I feel like that is the strongest muscle I have built in mothering. And it started very young for me. So when my boys were toddlers, I have three kids, and when my boys were toddlers and I was about 37 weeks pregnant with my daughter, my husband and I, we moved to a new state. And so we had no family in this new location. We had no friends yet. And my husband, he had to go out of town for his new job. He was doing some training out of town. So he was gone for a few days. Well, while he was gone, I had this super important work meeting. I mean, it was so important because, see, I was new to my job as well. And so I was going to go to this meeting, and I was dogged and determined that this was going to be my breakout meeting. You know what I'm saying? Like, I was determined that I'm going to show up in this meeting, and I'm going to have so many ideas, and I'm going to have all these strategies to execute these ideas that everybody in the meeting is going to be like, dang, where did this girl come from? We couldn't possibly promote her fast enough. In my head, that was exactly what was going to happen. So the morning of this meeting, I get up super early. I get the boys to preschool on time, and I literally rush into this meeting. I'm 37 weeks pregnant. I waddle in there. Literally, I was huge, and I was determined to prove that I was going to be one professional woman. Well, things were going really well until about two and a half hours into this meeting, and we still had no break, that my stomach began cramping. And it began cramping like the kind of cramps that you start timing when you're 37 weeks pregnant. And so I'm sitting in this meeting, and I'm doing the pregnancy breathing, right? You know, so I'm like, and I'm just sitting there breathing, timing my contractions, and just praying that this dang meeting would end soon. But it didn't end. It just kept going and going and going, and the contractions, they just kept getting worse and worse. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I am not making a scene. I mean, I will have this baby in this chair before I make a scene, because I was brand new. I didn't know anybody in this room. And so finally, though, I was like, okay, they're not even giving us a break. I have got to take a breather. And so my plan was, I was just going to go to the bathroom, take a breather, relax for a minute, and then just come back in, finish the meeting, and then deal with whatever was happening down here, okay? Don't think I'm a bad mom. I was literally, this is my third kid in 4 years. I just wasn't that sentimental by this point, you know? And so, anyway, so I go, and I had been a nurse, so I was like, I got this. And so I go to stand up and go to the bathroom, and I just gently push back from the table, not wanting to make a scene. Like, I'm the new kid, just don't make a scene, Holly. And I'm just gonna tiptoe to the bathroom. But when I stood up after pushing my chair back, water gushed everywhere, all through my khaki pants, all over the place. And I mean, it gushed. And I flew out of that room so stinking fast, just hoping and praying that nobody noticed what just happened. Although I'm sure there was a trail behind me from me to the bathroom. But I was like, please, please, please do not let them have noticed. God, you can control what everyone sees. And I am just trusting that they didn't just see that. And so I get to the bathroom. And I am in there, and I am like, literally, this was supposed to be my breakout meeting, and now I'm standing here in this bathroom with soaking wet khakis. I've got water running down my legs. I'm doubled over in pain, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this was supposed to be a really big meeting for me. And I'm sitting there, and I'm timing these contractions. I must have been in there for quite some time, because the only other girl that was in the meeting finally comes in the bathroom, and she's like, are you okay? And when she looked at me standing there with soaking wet pants on, she goes, oh my gosh, you're not okay. Let's go to the hospital. And so she rushes me to the hospital. I get there. They immediately put me in a room. The doctor comes in right away and examines me. And as he examines me, when he's finished, he looks at me, and he's kind of a bit perplexed. And he's like, didn't you tell me that this was your third child? And I said, oh, absolutely. It's my third kid in 4 years. You want to give me a trophy for that? You know, I thought like, okay, he's at least going to compliment me. I got this. I got this down pat. And he kind of scoffs at me, and he replies. He goes, I'm just really surprised that this is your third go around, and you can't tell the difference between your water breaking and peeing in your pants. He said, ma'am, your baby's fine. You just peed in your pants. And I'm like, no, it was supposed to be my breakout meeting. I can never face these people again. Never again. I never did live that down, by the way. Never lived it down. But mothering, it's one comeback after another. So just hang in there, moms. You got this. You can bounce back. And today, coincidentally, I am going to share with all of us, we're going to share a story about another lady in the Bible who also lost control of her bodily functions. I know, doesn't that sound fun? And I'm not kidding. So we are going to look at that. And guys, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. You're like, this is way too much female personal issues for me. Okay, I get it. I get it. But just trust me on this. God has a word for all of us today. I promise. And I want you to think about it this way. For those of us women who grew up in the church, we have had more than our fair share of circumcision sermons. So you can handle it. You can consider it payback for all the ones we've had to sit through, okay? All right, but I promise God has a word for all of us. This is not a female-specific message, okay? So we're going to jump in Mark chapter 5. We're going to jump in at verse 24. Let me give you just a little bit of context, though. So Jesus, he was with his disciples, and this synagogue leader or this church leader comes up to Jesus, and he says, please, will you come with me? My daughter, she's at home, and she's dying, and her only chance is that you come and you heal her. And so Jesus leaves what he is doing, and he begins to go with this church leader, and he says, yes, I'll go see your daughter. And so he begins walking with him to his house. And the Bible tells us that as he was walking with him, that a large crowd, they followed Jesus. And it was such a large crowd that they began to press in around him, okay? So everybody was shoulder to shoulder, hundreds of people, and they're walking along with Jesus. And it says that there was this woman who was also there, and she had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak. because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd, and he asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people all crowding around you, his disciples said, and yet you can ask who touched me? They're all touching you. Everybody's touching you. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. So this woman had been bleeding for 12 years. In fact, commentators and doctors, they believe that she suffered from uterine fibroids, which is pretty easily treated in our culture and in our day, but it wasn't so in her day. And so if that wasn't bad enough to be bleeding or what's like menstruating for 12 years, you have to couple this with the fact that in her culture, a woman who was bleeding was considered unclean by law. And what that meant was that she couldn't be an active part of her home or her society. See, a woman who was bleeding was considered dirty, and her dirtiness was contagious. It was contagious to every person and everything that she touched. So if you were bleeding and you touched any person, they had to go through this rigorous process for them to be considered clean again. So they would have to take a bath, they'd have to wash their clothes, and then they would essentially have to sit in time out until the sun went down that evening. And at that point, they would be considered clean. This is just if you're bleeding and you touch them. That's not you. It's just anything that you touch. So think about that. A woman who is having her cycle, she gently brushes by her husband in the morning and accidentally touches him. Well, he can't go to work that day. He has to go through the process, and he won't be clean again till nighttime. So no work and money for the family is then lost. Or a little child innocently jumps up in a chair that her mom just got out of. And that chair was therefore dirty, and so now that little girl is dirty, and she can't go to school today. So there is education lost. So you see, a woman who was on her cycle was a very big inconvenience for this society. It was a production loss for the family and for the society. And so what history tells us, what these cultures would do is they would set these tents up on the outskirts of town, and they would be called dirty tents or unclean tents. And this is where women would go 4 to 7 days every month, and they would stay in that tent until they were clean again. And that way, the family can keep operating, the family can keep moving forward, the family could keep producing, and mom just kind of gets quarantined to this tent a few days a month. But see, this lady, she wouldn't have just been in there the typical 4 to 7 days each month. She would have been in there for 12 years. For 12 years, every person and everything she touched was dirty. 12 years, think about that. I think we all know what it feels like to be isolated, to be quarantined for a few weeks or maybe even a few months, some of us have gone through, but to be there for 12 years. 12 years with no family dinners, 12 years with no strolls in the street, no shopping in the marketplace. And if she wasn't married, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us if she was married, doesn't tell us when this onset of this issue was with her. But if she wasn't married, I have to wonder if her parents just eventually cut her off. It said that she had spent all that she had. I wonder if at some point they just said, we can't spend anymore. We have other children we have to take care of. And she was eventually financially cut off from her parents, or if she was married, don't you wonder if her husband harbored some resentment towards her? I mean, she couldn't cook, she couldn't clean, there was no intimacy. I wonder what his feelings toward her must have been. And then I wonder if she had children, because if she did, she couldn't lovingly or playfully chase them. And if they were hurt, she couldn't put them in her arms and tenderly soothe them. Essentially, if she had children, they were growing up in the arms of someone else while she spent her days isolated and alone in this dirty tent. And doesn't it make you wonder if at some point she just kind of gave up? I mean, at some point, does she just settle with the fact that this is the way that my life is always going to be? Somewhere in that 12-year journey, maybe year 7 or year 8, do you think she just said, no more, no more doctors, no more remedies? This is just the way that it's always going to be for me. I'm going to live this life exhausted from all this blood loss, frustrated from no cure, alone in this tent. And don't you think that that's exactly what happens to us emotionally when we are going through struggles in our life or unhealthy areas in our life that just seem to have no end in sight? Doesn't it do the same? Doesn't it just leave us exhausted and frustrated? It isolates us often from our friends and sometimes our family. And somehow, struggles with no end in sight, they tend to lower our expectations for this life. They tend to tempt us to just settle with a mediocre life, that this is just the way it's always going to be. Right? Have you ever found yourself just tempted to settle with unhealthiness in your life? Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe your marriage, for as long as you can remember, has always felt lonely to you. And maybe you've tried it all. Maybe you've tried the counselors. Maybe you've been to the conferences. You've read the books, and you're like, that's just it. I'm just done with it all. This is just the way that my marriage is going to be. It will be a lonely marriage. Or maybe instead of enjoying the days with your children, instead you are counting down the days till your teenage daughter turns 18. Because then you will no longer have to deal with the unending threats of another custody battle from your ex. Do any of you find yourself there? Maybe it's at work. Maybe nobody listens to your ideas. Nobody listens to your strategy. So you just gave up. I'm done. I'm going to sit behind the desk and I'm simply going to push papers. And I want us all to think about that for just a moment. What struggle or area of unhealthiness in your life simply tempts you to just lower your expectations and just settle? If you have a pen, write that down, or if you have your phone, just jot that in your phone real quick. I'm going to give you just a minute to think about that. What struggle in your life tempts you to settle? And I want you to have that at the forefront of your mind as we go through this story today, because I don't want you to look at this story through the lens of this woman's struggle, a struggle that is honestly easily cured in today's world. I want you to look at her story through the lens of your struggle, to the lens of your area of unhealthiness, because I believe God has something he wants to show each of us today. So we're going to jump back in verse 26. Mark tells us that she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Okay, she was breaking the law by being in the streets that day, by pushing her way through that crowd to get to Jesus. There's no way she could have gotten to Jesus without touching all the people that were pressing in around him. So she was breaking the law. She was dirty, and her dirtiness was contagious, but she didn't care because she needed what only Jesus could offer, and she was going to get to Jesus, breaking the law or not. She needed to get to Jesus, and she was determined to get to him. And you know, I think about this a lot. If she were healthy, if she were a healthy woman, do you think that she would have fought so hard, she would have pushed her way through that crowd in order to get to Jesus? Do you think that she would have thought that it was worth taking her lunch break to go and see this man that everybody was talking about? Maybe instead she would have chosen to sit in the break room and just scroll Instagram, right? Why do I want to fight through a crowd today? So when I look at this passage, I see that this struggle, it has exhausted her, it has frustrated her, it has made her lonely, but this struggle I believe, is the very reason she pushed her way to Jesus. Would she have been so desperate to get to Jesus if she had not had this struggle? Would she have been so pushy without her unhealthiness? And the same is true with us. Our struggles make us pushy. When I was a teenager, my dad, he was sick. He had a brain tumor, and he was given a short life expectancy. And so my mom, she wanted so desperately to see my dad healed of his struggle. And so one day she was reading her Bible, and she came across James chapter 5, where it says, "Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well." Okay, so my mom reads this verse about if you're sick, call the elders of the church, have them pray over you, have them anoint you with oil, and the Lord will make you well. He will heal your sickness. And my mom got so excited because when the doctors were out of options, finally, here was something that she could do. It was a glimmer of hope. It was something that maybe would work for them. And so my mom, she grabbed her Bible, and she grabbed my dad, and she grabbed probably some Crisco cooking oil because we were Baptists and we didn't know the difference. And she went to the church, and she went to the elders, and she said, "Here, look, read this, do this. I cannot lose him. His five kids cannot lose him." And the elders of the church, they looked at the verse she brought in, and they said to her, they said, "I'm sorry, but we don't do that here." But my mom, she was a desperate woman in the middle of a struggle, and she was not to be deterred. She was pushy. And so she took my dad all over the place. My poor dad, here he is struggling, and my mom's dragging him all over the place, all over the state, all over the country. If she heard that there was a church or there was a conference or there was a revival that believed that our God still heals, my mom showed up, and she showed up with my dad, and she said, "Here, pray over him, anoint him, do whatever you have to do." She was a desperate woman. And her struggle made her pushy. And I can tell you today that her struggle, that pushiness that my mom developed, blew open the box that religious customs had put God in. I mean, it blew that wide open for our family. And had my mom not gotten pushy, I guarantee you that all five of her children today would be okay with an impotent faith, okay with a faith that just settles that this is the way it is and this is the way it will always be. But instead, her struggle made her pushy, and she blew wide open the box for us, the box of religious customs that we so often put God in. And so I want you to hear today that your struggle, it might leave you exhausted. It might leave you feeling like you are out of options, but I can guarantee you, your struggle is what brings you to Jesus. Your struggle is often what wakes you up and says, "We need to go to the house of God today. We need to go to the house of prayer. I need to open the Word of God." It's that struggle in our lives. It makes us pushy. That's what they do to us, and that is often when we encounter Jesus in different ways than we've known in the past. This woman teaches us that our struggles make us pushy. She also shows us that our faith makes us expectant. Mark tells us that she pushed, as she pushed her way through the crowd, that she said to herself, "If I just touch his clothes, then I will be healed." I mean, there was no like, if I touch his clothes, maybe, I wonder if God would heal me, maybe he would consider it. No, she just confidently said, "If I touch his clothes, then I will be healed." There was no doubts about it. And as I read this, I'm like, how was she so confident about that? How was she so confident? And so I did some research, and I found out that she was confident because she had done her homework. She knew the Word of God. You see, several hundred years before this event happened, before this lady's story happened, there was an Old Testament prophet. His name was Malachi. And Malachi said this about the coming Jesus. He said, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings." Now hold on to that word, wings. Don't forget that. And remember, she said, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed," right? Okay, so I want you to see those two words, the word wings and the word clothes. In our English language, those are translated in two totally different words that mean totally different things to us. But do you know that in the original Hebrew text, the word wings and the word clothes are the exact same word? They're the same word, arba kanfat. And do you know what that word means in the Hebrew language? That word means hem. It means hem. So what Malachi was saying was that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his hem. And she was saying, if I just touch his hem, I will be healed. She didn't just pull that out of thin air. She knew it. She had heard that. Somebody had read that to her in church. Somebody told her that when she was a little girl in Sunday school, that there will be a Messiah. Excuse me. And he will be so powerful that even the hem of his clothes will hold power enough to heal people. She was expecting to be healed. Excuse me, were y'all here last time when I about coughed myself right off the stage? I'm gonna do my best this time. Okay, so where was I? Healing him. Yes. Okay. So listen, maybe she heard it in Sunday school. Maybe she heard it in that unclean tent. I mean, I think about it sometimes. I wonder if she was sitting in there. Maybe she was on year 7, 9, 12. Who knows? But maybe there was an acquaintance from the same town, and that acquaintance was so stinking frustrated because she was planning on going to synagogue that morning, and then they were going to go out to family lunch, and sure enough, she starts her cycle. So she's got to leave. She doesn't get to go to family lunch. She's got to go to the dang unclean tent. But when she gets in that tent, I can't help but wonder if this lady didn't just say, "Tell me what you learned. It's been years since I've gotten to go to church. Tell me what you learned." Probably like all the rest of us, the acquaintance goes, "I don't know. I can't remember. The speaker wasn't good. I don't know." Right? You don't have to lie. Okay, so maybe she just begged her, "Come on, please, surely you can remember something. Surely you can remember something." And so the acquaintance thought about it, and she's like, okay, give me a second. Okay, yes, I do remember one thing. He said that the Son of God will come, the Messiah will come, and he will be powerful, like even his clothes will have power. Something about the hem of his clothes will be powerful. And maybe she learned that secondhand information as she sat in that dirty tent. But somewhere along the line, this lady knew what had been said about Jesus. She knew that he was coming. And that he would be so powerful that even the edge, the hem of his clothes would heal people. She had already heard that. That's why she said it with confidence. She knew what had been said. And so when she touched his garment, she wasn't just saying that you're going to heal me. She was saying, "I believe that you're the Son of God. And I believe that you are going to behave like the Son of God. And here's what I know about the Son of God, that there's healing in his hem." So she was saying, "You, this man walking with the crowd around him is the Son of God." And she had an expectancy that when she touched that hem, she would be healed. And Jesus said to her, he said, "Your faith has healed you." He didn't say, "My power has healed you." He said, "Your faith has healed you." It was her faith coupled with Jesus's power that healed her. And when she touched that hem, her blood stopped flowing out and his healing started flowing in. She was expectant. She had a faith that expected Jesus to act like Jesus. Sorry, guys. It wasn't just his power. It was her expectant faith. You guys see, healing from our struggles, it takes us too. Healing takes us showing up with an expectancy that God is going to behave like God. I mean, this story tells us that there were people all crowded around Jesus that day. So much so, many of them were touching Jesus. They were standing shoulder to shoulder with him. Yet she is the only one that we have recorded that was healed that day. Only her. And why is that? Because she was the only one that showed up with an expectancy for the Son of God to behave like the Son of God. You see, this story shows us that sometimes we naively think that proximity equals results. Have you ever been there? Have you ever thought that? You know, my marriage is on the rocks, or my teenager is acting up. So maybe we should start going back to church. That would be a good option. Right? Or we start listening to more worship music. But see, this passage shows us that we can be in the middle of a move of God and yet never be moved by God. We can be standing shoulder to shoulder with Jesus and yet nothing changes. We can be in church every single week and never be affected. We can play worship in our car every single day and never beat that addiction, because healing takes you too. We got to show up with an expectancy that God is going to move. And how do we do that? We lean in. We listen with our body language. We put our phones away and we put our distractions away and we say, God, speak to me. God, move in my life. Move in my situation. And we show up in the presence of God, expecting God to behave like God. And that's when we see things change. That's when we see healings take place. That's when we see problems fixed. And please don't hear me wrong. I'm not trying to say that every single time we show up in the presence of God, we're going to be healed of whatever disease or ailment is in our family, or that the relationship is going to be put back together. That doesn't always happen. We live in a broken world, but I can tell you this, when we show up with an expectant faith and we expect God to behave like God, and his power meets us in that moment, something moves and something changes. And sometimes it will be the miracle you're looking for, exactly the way you've been looking for it. Other times, your perspective will be changed. You will be graced to get through it. And something great will come out of it. Sometimes God does the miracle for us, and sometimes God does the miracle in us. But when we show up with an expectant faith and we meet in the presence of God, expecting him to move, something always changes. But faith that does not expect God to behave like God is not faith at all. And so if we have faith like this woman, know that our faith is expectant. That's what she teaches us. We lean in and we expect God to move. And I want us to see one more thing, because yes, the moment she touched that hem, she was healed. But do you know that this woman was more than just healed? She was more than just healed. If you look with me at verse 30, it says that once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Okay, this is the last thing this lady wanted. She didn't want to be put on the spot. She was breaking the law. She didn't want to get caught. And yet Jesus wasn't done. He wasn't ready to move on to the next person. Remember, he was on his way to heal a little girl that was dying. I mean, she was taking her last breaths. And yet Jesus wasn't done with this woman. And so he stopped and he refused to be in a hurry. And you know, as a mom, I regret this so much. But when my kids were little, I used to hurry them all the time. I mean, I was always in a rush, always hurrying them. Come on, come on, come on, let's go, let's go. And I'll never forget one day, my little daughter, she was fumbling to get her shoes on and out to the car. She must have been about 3 or 4 at the time. And she was trying to get her shoes on, but was fumbling with them. And I was like, come on, Annie, let's go. Come on, come on, come on. And she looked at me and she was all flustered. And she said, Mommy, please, can you stop doing that? You're making my heart beat way too fast. And I just love that we serve a Jesus that refuses to be in a hurry. And even though he had already healed her physically, he had more work to do. Because see, Jesus didn't just want her healed. He wanted her whole. He didn't just want to be her miracle worker. Not just that. He wanted her to know that he saw the wounds buried deep inside of her. You know, those wounds that she didn't tell anybody about. But the wounds that she numbed herself to, the wounds that society had caused. Her body had already been healed, but her soul still needed some tending. And Jesus delayed in order to tend to her soul. And when he said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the Bible tells us that she was trembling, that she was so afraid. I can't imagine that as she was so scared. And she told him the whole story, Mark tells us, is if while she was telling him that story, just scared to death, if she was just fumbling all over her words. I wonder if she stumbled as she told him how frustrating it's been to live life from the sidelines for 12 years. I wonder if her voice began to crack with emotion as she shared all the names that people had called her, all the things that they had said about her being dirty and disgusting. And most of all, I just wonder if she just broke down. As she shared with Jesus, "My whole family has cut me off, that the bleeding has been bad, but the abandonment is unbearable. That yes, I'm out of options, but being out of family has been the worst of all." And I believe that she said something along those lines because of Jesus' response to her. See, Jesus responded to her by saying, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." He called her daughter. Why did he call her daughter? One word. Reserved in Scripture only for this woman. Do you know that there is not another person recorded that was called daughter by Jesus? We don't even know her name. They didn't give us her name. And yet Jesus called her daughter. And that's a covered position in his family. A protected position, a position that has access to all the resources that Jesus has, all that he has, whether that is his resources, that's his healing, and most importantly, daughter has access to his affection. And when she was thrown out of her own family, in that moment she was brought in to Jesus' family, when society offered her such harshness, our Jesus comes along and he offers her such tenderness. She went from dirty to daughter in that moment. And yes, she was healed the moment her faith touched Jesus' hem. She was healed physically. But when Jesus looked her in the eye and he called her daughter, she was made whole in that moment. See, Jesus was after more than just physical healing. He wanted her whole. And do you know that church history tells us the coolest story? It tells us that this very same woman was actually present as Jesus was walking and stumbling his way up Golgotha towards his own crucifixion, that this woman was in the crowd watching Jesus that day. And he was the one that was bleeding this time. He was beaten. He was weak, barely strong enough to stand. And we're told that she was so overwhelmed with compassion that once again, this very same lady, she pushed her way through the crowd to get to Jesus. And when she got to Jesus, she once again defied the law, defied the cultural and religious customs of the day, and she took off her head covering. And she used that head covering to wipe the blood and the sweat from Jesus' face. So when everyone else was standing in that crowd, mocking him and yelling, "Crucify him," this woman was wiping his eyes. And when his disciples abandoned him, she showed up. And I just cannot even imagine what she must have whispered to Jesus in that moment as she tended to his wounds, as she tended to him this time. And I have to think, did she call him rabbi or teacher just like the disciples did? Or did she maybe call him healer because she certainly knew him as that? Or maybe she called him the Son of God. Did she dare do that? This bloodied, beaten man, would she have dared called him the Son of God in front of everybody? I don't know, but here's what I believe in me. I believe that this woman who was called daughter by Jesus in that moment as she tended to his wounds, I bet you she said, "Abba, Father, it's me. It's your daughter. I'm here, Abba. I'm here." And I wonder if she encouraged him. "You're almost there, Abba. It's almost over. Your daughter loves you." And I think that there's a tenderness in the way she loved Jesus in that moment that was only experienced. She only knew that tenderness because of the way Jesus was tender with her. She knew his tenderness, and that tenderness brought about a loyalty to her Savior, a loyalty that I'll tell you that his disciples who knew all of his power didn't yet have. They didn't know him yet like that. That's a tenderness and a loyalty that comes when somebody walks in when everybody else walked out on you. You know what I'm talking about? That's a sense of loyalty that's found in those moments. And I believe they had a very special relationship. And I share that today because I believe that that tenderness for all of us is found in the relationship that mothers have with their children. I believe it's one of the only relationships where that level of tenderness is mirrored on this side of heaven. Like our worship leader spoke to us earlier, we are created in his image. That tenderness is a part of the way your Jesus loves each and every one of us. And that tenderness brings about a loyalty to him, a loyalty that gets us through on the worst days or on the days that he doesn't feel present in our lives. When you've experienced the tenderness of Jesus, you develop a loyalty with him. And he wants you to know that about him. He wants you to know how tenderly he loves you. He wants you to know that those wounds buried deep inside of you that you share with nobody else, those wounds, that insecurity that flails up inside of you when you walk into the office because of what they said about you, he wants to heal you of that. Or that anger that flares because underneath it all, there's a little boy that feels so shamed over things that happened to him 20, 30, 40 years ago. Or maybe it's the rejection that lurks behind your bids for attention. You know, Jesus knows those wounds that are buried so deep, and he wants to heal you of those. He wants to make you whole, and he is tender with those wounds. You can trust him with those wounds that you can't trust anybody else with. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. Can I pray for us today? Jesus, I thank you that you can be trusted with the parts of us that we have covered and covered and covered, because really underneath everything we put on top of it, they still hurt so deeply. They are still so tender. Jesus, I pray whatever wounds are in this room, that we will open those up to you today and allow your power to heal them. Allow your tenderness to make us whole again. Jesus, you were broken by humanity so that we could be made whole. And we thank you for that. We love you. Amen.